for him. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to the book of James, James chapter 1. As we continue our study on the crowns, I didn't realize that our little outline sheets were all used up. Be sure to make some more of those and make them available and leave them in the foyer for anyone else that needs them. We're talking about crowns. We've looked at a crown of love, the crown that our Savior wore. We talked about the crown that lasts, an imperishable crown compared to what the crowns are that this world goes after. We looked this morning at the crown for winning the lost, that crown of rejoicing that we're able to tell others about our wonderful Savior. And some have asked for some extra cards, and I've made a few more this afternoon, so if you need one, you be sure to ask me for it. I'll try to have them in my hand as a reminder. But tonight we're looking at a crown of suffering called the crown of life. So please look with me in James chapter 1, verse 12. James 1:12, where we read, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." Turn also to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. We have the other mention of that particular crown, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. In the letter to the church of Smyrna, the persecuted church, the beloved disciple John writes from the Lord to this church, and in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, we read these comforting words, and words calling to courage, saying, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." I'd like us to turn to one more scripture verse, and that in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1. And we'll stay there. Philippians, chapter 1, just for a few moments. Philippians 1, verse 21. This crown of life. You see, the crown of life is not speaking of eternal life, as far as receiving the gift of eternal life, being saved, and on your way to heaven. But the crown of life is talking about a crown for living the life, enduring whatever life gives you, and allowing the life that you have to bring you through it. And so Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For to me, to live is Christ." This is what the life is all about. "And to die is gain." Shall we ask the Lord to help us tonight as we look at this crown of life? Let's pray. Our Father, we bow in thy presence once again, and we pray that thou would lead and guide us through thy precious word. Remind us of some things that seem to be strange to our thinking, and yet not strange to the word that we have, even from our Lord Jesus Christ, concerning suffering. We thank thee, Father, that it too has a purpose, that it will indeed consume the dross. And when you have tried us, we know that we will, just as Job of old said, come forth as gold, refined by the fire of trials. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I'd like to ride verse 21 in Philippians just a little bit tonight with you, if I could, as we get started. Philippians 1:21, again, it's a verse that you know well. Perhaps you even know the little chorus, "To live is Christ and to die is gain." It's the kind of verse that's so short it's easy to say, certainly easy to memorize, and it's quite easy to use pretty freely. But when you get right down to the essence of it, it has volumes to speak to our hearts. Especially if you try the little exchange game with this one little verse. "For me to live is Christ." We're going to try to change that and live for something else and see what the outcome is. "And to die, gain." The outcome will be changed every time we try a different substance or a different purpose for living. Let's try it. Follow with me if you will. "For me to live is wealth." We'll put wealth in there. "For me to live is wealth, and to die is to leave it all behind. Loss. Can't take it with you. Someone said they've never seen a U-Haul following a hearse for a funeral. For me to live is fame. That's what many people are living for. For me to live is fame. To die would be to be forgotten. It just doesn't work out right, does it? For me to live is work. To all of us workaholics. For me to live is work. To die would be to cease from our labor. Someone pointed out years ago, they've never heard anyone on their deathbed say, "Boy, I wish I'd have spent more hours in the office." It's just not done, is it? And yet many times we give our full energy to work. Now that's commendable as long as we do our work. As unto the Lord, it has reward. We're just working because that's what life is all about. Then we're missing the whole point. For me to live is work, and to die would be to cease from our labor. For me to live is sports, and to die would be to leave it all behind, to lose. You see, any time you try to substitute or put something else in place of Christ, it doesn't work out the same as He does. The only one that will make life worth living is if we allow Christ to have His rightful place. The only way we can end up to say, to die is gain, is something we look forward to, is to allow our life to be caught up completely in Him. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. As we talk about the crown of life, we have to realize that that life is in Christ. And Christ, the Lord Jesus Himself, is the only way that our life will really count. That we can come to the end of our life and say, to die is gain. Otherwise, we'll say it's a loss. It's all loss. Paul gives us the example in this little book of Philippians by saying in chapter 3 that he had counted everything but loss, that he might gain Christ. And then he went on to say that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, that I may attain unto the resurrection. You see, the whole thing is that Paul lived Christ, that Christ was alive in him. And that was life. No matter what happened in Paul's life, he could say, to die is gain. Now, there are not many, even believers, that can come to that conclusion. You and I are challenged with it tonight. But I want to show you through some of the things that were known by Paul, by the early church, even by the Old Testament saints, that they knew what life was all about, to where they could face life and know the true life that they had was able to bring them through. Because it was the life of Christ that they were living. And then death. It's about the least of our worries if we're following the Lord. Tell you what, it'd be a great thing as we were singing in our song. To see the Lord dwell with our soul. That's what we're looking forward to if we're living for Christ. Let's talk about this crown of life, and I'd like to have you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we will bog down here just for a minute. We're going to do this teaching in a little bit different ways. I have quite a few lists for you tonight. It's not a grocery list, but it's going to be a list that you should be familiar with. But I'll tell you, I really believe that God has given me a ministry of reminding. I'm not telling you anything new. I didn't tell you anything new this morning. Just a simple reminder of the same old story that we've been singing about. And I like that kind of ministry. It's not my favorite kind of ministry. But it's a necessary ministry that I believe that God has given me just to remind you of the things that we already know. So in these lists, we're going to look at things about suffering that really show us what the crown of life is all about. If this crown is worth living, we need to know how to go for it. Just as we would practice and endure and train, here's the training we have for reigning with the Lord. If we suffer with Him, we'll reign with Him in glory. In fact, suffering is nothing strange. James just told us suffering in life is to be expected. Paul warns us that anyone who will live godly will suffer persecution. Suffering in life was taught by James. It was spoken by the Lord, "In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." It was strengthening to the church. Do you remember when the persecution struck the church at Jerusalem? It said, "Now, Lord, hear their threats. And strengthen your people and give us courage and boldness that we might preach the gospel as never before." And when they prayed that prayer, God shook that place and they went out preaching the gospel in the power of the Spirit of God. it strengthened the church. Did you know that suffering was sung about by the saints? It's not our favorite hymn. In fact, I don't think in the hymn book you're going to find the category suffering hymns. Now, some singing, you might have to suffer through them, but some preaching might have to suffer me to be heard. But the church actually sang songs about suffering for the Lord. In the verse that I just mentioned to you, if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. That was an early church hymn that was sung according to what Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Peter even said that suffering is sought as a happy reproach to bear for him. Because they went on their way rejoicing, counting themselves blessed that they were seen as worthy to suffer for him. He even tells us, don't think it strange when you encounter various trials that try your faith, knowing that these fiery trials that try your faith, it's going to result in more praise for the Lord and more purifying for your faith. These sufferings were signs in the life of Paul. Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 6, and he said, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as all the pagans of Paul's day there at Galatia would actually etch the marks of pagan deities in his particular situation and in that particular Galatian culture, Paul said, I want to tell you the marks that I've got. Here are the marks. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, would you notice verse 23? Now here's what I want you to do. I want you just to start in verse 23, and we're going to work down through verse 28. I'm not going to read these verses to you, but we're going to talk our way through them. And as we talk our way through them, I'm just going to make some lists that remind me of what the Christian life is really all about. You let your eyes just follow right along as we pick up the very first on that list. He mentions, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now here starts the list. In labors more abundant. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Be careful to maintain good works. Paul says, the first thing on my list is labors more abundant. How do you get to be one who's going on for the Lord? Works. I'm talking about works of faith, not works of flesh. Don't waste your time trying to work it out. If I'm right or wrong, you follow your scriptures and you see the very first thing Paul says involved in the crown of life was that I worked more abundantly than they all. He even says, I'm not in the least inferior to all the most eminent apostles. I speak as a fool, yes, but look what I'm giving of myself. Labors more abundant. You serve the Lord Christ. Shouldn't be any doubt who we're serving. I remember when I was in construction work and the new construction work died off back in the early 70s. I had to change careers. Now, I didn't go out beating on the doors and sending a resume out. That's not wrong. I should have done that perhaps. But I really believe the Lord guided me as I met with Dennis Butts, who had the machine shop. Many of you know Dennis. And I talked to him and explained the situation, and it was hard to find a job right then. And so he said, well, if you can't find any work, you can always come to the machine shop and go to work. Well, I wasn't a machinist, and wasn't even an auto mechanic. I didn't know too much about it. He said, but if you'll come to work, we start you off at the bottom, we'll start you filing. And I thought, well, filing, that'll be good. Get used to the customers and get to know the customers through working in the office. So I went to the little machine shop, and he said, now here are three barrels of iron castings, and here's your file, a steel file. And this is the way it works. It only cuts forward. And I grabbed hold of that file, and I started sawing back and forth, and it was building up heat, burning my hands, and messing up the castings. And his dad, Mr. Butts, he used to come by and so patiently explain to me how a file works. It only cuts one way and all these things. And I realized right then I had stepped into quite a job. And as I worked at that, I realized, there's going to come a point in time to where I can say I'm a machinist. Now, it wasn't from running a steel file. You don't plug those things in, you know. They're manual labor from top to bottom. But eventually I worked out from the filing part, and worked on up into other machineries where we were doing computerized lathe work and all this fancy stuff, and I enjoyed it so much, even got to go to machine shows and find out all about them. And then one day it dawned on me when someone said, "What do you do for a living?" Now up to that point, all I could say is, "I work in a machine shop." But then I realized, I'm a machinist. Now I know you're not impressed with that. I'm not impressed with that. But what I'm telling you is, if we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, there should be no hesitation to say, just as Paul said, in labors more abundant. There shouldn't be the hesitation to say, "Well, I'm doing the best I can. Well, I do what I'm able to do. Well, I can't even do that, but I try to do what I ought to do." No. We're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We're serving with the strength that He gives us. With all the gifts that He's put into us, the talents that are ours, humanly speaking, God has it for us to enlist it in Him and invest it in His service, to where someone, when they say, as they ask Paul, "Paul, who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing?" He said, "We serve the Lord Christ. And before Him we live." But Paul had no hesitation, even though he said, "I speak as a fool, and I'm not trying to compete with the super apostles, but I want to tell you, I'm serving the Lord and I'm working at it." This is the crown of life. This is what living is all about. Not folding our arms and sitting back until something happens, because it won't happen in our life unless we respond to His ability and take our responsibility seriously. The second in the second in our list, and it says, next, imprisonment. If you want to start a prison ministry, this is the best way, the surest way, start from the inside out. You can ask Chuck Colton about it. He'll tell you that's the way you get started in it. You go in and work your way out, instead of starting from the out and trying to work your way in. A harder way to start it, but it's a sure way to get in, where the real life is. Imprisonment, he says. And then he mentions in his list, there in verse 23, you notice that imprisonments is more frequently. Not just the normal stuff. More frequently. And then he says, in death, often. I'll tell you a little Swahili story if I can on the grammar. In Swahili, what you learn in the book is proper, but what you hear in the village is altogether different. And they have this way of adding different words. There are actually about 15 or 16 different forms of prefixes you can add to any verb, and it gives you a different meaning or a different use of that word. If you want to say that someone does something repetitively, you just add aga to the end of it. A-G-A. Simple. Don't you wish English grammar was this simple? You want to say, "I do that all the time." Like, "I go and buy things." Nina nu aga. You just, "I go and buy things regularly." Just put an aga on the end of it. Well, out in the village, I remember the first time I was out there and I asked about one of the older elders, and they said, "No, he's died." I'll never forget, when they said he's died, they said, "Alikupaga, aga." He's died regularly. I said, "Wait a minute, you can't do that but once." "What do you mean he's died regularly? Alikupaga." They say it all the time. It's a mistake in their grammar, but that's the way they speak it out in the village. And then I looked here, and Paul says, in death, often. Now, how many times can you die? Sure, cowards die more than once. But Paul, what he's really saying is, I've come with close call to death more than one time. Often. I know if we had preached that this morning and said, "Now, who wants to be saved?" It'd have been hard to see a response. But this is the truth of it. You step into life, you find out that life will carry you through. Notice in verse 24, he says, "From the Jews, five times I received 40 lashes minus one." Pull your calculators out, you find out that 195 lashes. 39 lashes five times. You're not supposed to give over 40, so they stop, make sure they're in safeguard in case they make a mistake. When Abigail and the rest of our family came down, Gina and the children, one of our traditions is making Rice Krispie treats. Now, Nancy found 4th of July Rice Krispies. They're red, white, and blue. You should have them. They'll dye your milk all different colors. But if you're making crispy treats, they work out pretty good. But you know, when you buy those big bags of marshmallows and you make these crispy treats, it says you've got to have 40 marshmallows. That was Abby's job. Abby, you count the marshmallows. 1, 2, 3. Here's 40. Are you sure? Count them again. No, it's only 39. See, you're supposed to have 40. You only have over 40. Same way with lashes. You can only have 40 lashes at the most, so they just said, let's have 39 lashes just to be safe. Paul says, I received those lashes 5 times. That's serious stuff, isn't it? That's not marshmallow Christianity, is it, at all? Paul says, I know what it means to suffer. Not only 5 times with 39 stripes or lashes, 3 times beaten with rods. You remember what happened over in Singapore? You're going to beat a man with rods, a young man, because he messed up and did some damage to some cars? The whole world was outraged at the idea that a young man would be beaten with a rod. Paul says, I had that happen to me 3 times because of Christ. Once he was stoned, they took rocks and threw them and drug him out of the city and left him for dead. 3 times he suffered shipwreck. He spent a night and a day in the deep. He traveled often. Nothing like the glamorous life of an apostle. I'm going to tell you, in 1995 and 96, travel is still not glamorous. Those of you who travel for a living, you know what I mean. Never forget when we were going to start traveling, and we traveled a good bit internationally. We called up and we said, all right, how many bags can we carry? They said, you can carry 2 bags, but they can weigh 70 pounds apiece. And they can be a certain number of inches round and tall and thick and all these things. Oh, boy, that's great. 70 pounds apiece plus your carry-on? The only problem is you got to pick them up after you pack them. 70 pounds each, that's 140 pounds, and you pick them up, and then you got to get your carry-on. I know what we used to do is put all the heavy stuff in the carry-on, put the bulky stuff in the baggage. And so we check our bags, and then I take a deep breath right around the corner of the check-in counter and pick up my carry-on bag. I had saw blade, books, all the heavy stuff in there, tools and everything else, computer. I take a deep breath and try to carry that carry-on like it was nothing. I put it up on the conveyor belt one day, and the lady who was lifting it off, she said, there's nothing in here. But when she picked it up, she said, I've got to look in this bag and see what you've got in here. It's so heavy. She was just curious. Paul says, in travels often, in journeyings often. Listen, that's not an easy life, especially back then, by sea, by land, so much so that he starts listing all the perils. Now, that's not perils. These aren't gems that you ladies wear around your neck, but it's quite a long list of perils. Would you notice all these perils in these verses? It's going to start right there in verse 26. He says, there are perils of waters, there are perils of robbers, there are perils by my own countrymen, there are perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea. I can't even say this word right anymore. There are perils and among false brethren. These perils that Paul went through were real life-threatening situations. Here's where you're going to be living. And you look at the community around you and you know it's a dangerous place. And yet that's where God has called you to live and to work. Paul, what do you do in a situation like that? He says, well, you take hold of life and you say, I'm living for the Lord Jesus Christ, and for me to live is Christ. And even if I die, it's gain. And you move right in. All these perils. He goes on to list after the perils. He says, there was weariness. There was painfulness. There were watchings often, staying up all night and looking out. There was hunger. There was thirst. There were fastings often. And I don't think these fastings were always self-inflicted fastings. I believe there was time that Paul had no food. He knew what it meant to suffer need as well as to have an abundance. He knew both sides of what life was all about. Have you experienced these things? Paul says, I know what it means to be cold and to suffer nakedness. And then on top of all these things, I've got the daily pressure of all the churches. Not only pressures from without. He said, I've got pressures on my heart that you just won't know how they weigh heavily in my life. What does it mean to be an apostle? It means someone who's going after the crown of life, and he won't turn back for anything. And Paul says, that's the crown I'm going after. And this is how I do it. For me to live as Christ, and to die is gain. How could they do this? Amy Carmichael, missionary to India, quite a writer, wrote a poem entitled, Have You No Scars? If you've ever read that, it sticks in your heart. You can't get it out of your heart and memory. She puts forth the idea that if you're following the Savior, you'll notice that He had scars. How is it that you have no scars? You couldn't have followed very far, she says, if you have no scars. Everyone who walks the way of our Savior will bear the scars of following Him. We can't shortchange what it means to follow the Lord. These are things that are reality. It would be nice, wouldn't it, to say that from here to heaven's shore, it's smooth sailing all the way. And maybe you won't encounter very many things. Many of your brethren have. The Lord Jesus went that way. The Apostle Paul went that way. He even reminds us in the Old Testament, as you turn to the second list we have tonight, in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We need to spend time looking at some of these things. We're going to start in verse 35 and work through this little portion the very same way we did in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Both of them, the 11th chapters. It's an easy way to remember it, isn't it? You see, we're talking of things in the 11th hour, aren't we? This is the way it's going to get at the very end. You and I have no idea what's ahead for us. How are we going to make it in this generation? Some of the things that we hear on the news and read in the books and in the newspapers and in the journals of this world tell us there are some hard times ahead for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we going to stand? Better be on the same principle that Paul knew. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You and I are called to all-out living for the Lord. It's a battle, and there's a war to be fought. We must be careful, as Paul warns Timothy, not to become entangled with all the affairs of the world, but we need to be saved free so that we can please Him who enlisted us in His service. Here's some examples from the Old Testament in Hebrews chapter 11. 35. Now, He's given us this great hall of faith, as you have it, of all those who live by faith, like Abel and Enoch and all the others, Abraham and Moses and Isaac and so on and so forth. But you come down to verse 35 and you'll see some of those who suffered great things, who didn't win the battles, physically speaking, but won the battle and were awarded the crown of life. Because it was people, like in verse 35 of Hebrews 11, these were women who received their dead raised to life again. But notice this, it takes a turn. And others were tortured. They didn't get out. They weren't raised from the dead, but they were raised, you see, in a new life altogether. But here, just from earth's scenes, looking through human eyes, this is the way it appears. Some were tortured. You'll see also cruel mockings and scourgings, bonds and imprisonments, being stoned to death, sawn asunder, even as history tells us the prophet Isaiah was. They were tested or tried. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute. They were afflicted. They were tormented in a very eloquent way. The phrase goes, they were men and women, ones of whom the world was not worthy. But their life was wandering in deserts, in mountains, in dens, and in caves. How did they do it? Well, they knew the secret that Paul would write about. Because they knew to live is Christ. And no matter what happens in life, then to die is gain. The disciples of the Lord Jesus leave us examples that we need to know about. Now, we can read of some of the persecutions of the early church, but you don't have a whole lot expressed in the Bible compared to books like the Apostles' Book of Martyrs or books from Jerusalem to Arianjaya that bring you all the way up to date. But let me just mention to you the list of the disciples as they follow the Lord. Matthew had a good job with the IRS. And the Lord said, why don't you follow me, Matthew? I'll make you a fisher of men. Matthew followed the Lord. He quit taking up money and giving out a gift. As he gave out the gift of eternal life and served the Lord, you know, he was faithful even till he was killed with the sword in the country of Ethiopia in Africa. Matthew, follow me, even unto death. John Mark, you remember John Mark? He deserted from the very first missionary journey. He ran home. He couldn't hack it. He said, I think I'll pass on the crown of life and work on a different crown if you don't mind. But the Lord wasn't done with him. God is the God not only of second chances, but of third and a fourth. Paul says, you tell John Mark to come to me. He's useful to me for service. John Mark came back, and he went to work. So much so that he served the Lord, and as a missionary, there on the streets of Alexander, he was tied to the wheels of a chariot and dragged through those streets until he was dead. Serving the Lord. How would he do it? He knew the secret of living is Christ, than to die is gain. Luke, faithful doctor that makes house calls. Only Luke is with me. There at the bedside of Paul, as it were, Luke hung from an olive tree in Greece, the way he finished his earthly life and passed into the glory of God. John the Beloved, oh yes, you already know John the Beloved, he wasn't martyred to death, was he? Secular history tells us that he was dipped in oil, hot oil, but he didn't die. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Someone said he must have been the ugliest man living, having gone through that experience. God spared his life, and look what he gave us, the revelation of Jesus Christ through his beloved disciple. John writes, as the elder, to hold on and to stand firm in the faith. James the Great, well, he was beheaded. James the Less, he was thrown down from a pinnacle and beat with clubs. Bartholomew was flayed. We don't use that word very much, but that's what you do with chickens today. You get rid of the skin. His skin was taken off his body as he suffered a martyr's death. Thomas, the one who said, I won't believe until I can put my hand into his side as well as my fingers into the print that's in his hands from the nails. He was run through with a lance. He knew the Lord Jesus to be his Lord and his God. He knew what it meant to live as Christ and to die as gain. Jude, he was shot through with arrows. Andrew, crucified on a cross, preaching from that cross until he died. Peter, you know the story of Peter. At an old age, he was crucified. And he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified the way my Lord was. So they crucified him upside down. Paul followed the Lord, as we were reading, all the way to Rome, where he was beheaded at Rome. And there, from that point on, the church suffered persecution that was so intense to where Nero burned Christians at the stake as human torches for him, all the way up to that period of the apostolic fathers, and a man stands out named Polycarp. Polycarp, one of the oldest leaders to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, was called to trial and given an option, a chance to get out of a martyr's death. Polycarp, just deny the Lord, and we'll set you free. And Polycarp said, nothing doing. All the years I've known him and served him, and he's never done me wrong. How can I deny the Lord? Polycarp, if you don't deny the Lord, we're going to burn you with a fire. And he said, it'll only burn me for a few moments. But the fires of hell will burn for eternity for those who don't know the Lord. Polycarp, one last chance. Just simply say to the Christians, away with the atheists. Because you see, Christians believe in one God, compared to the pagans of Rome who believe in many gods. We were called atheists. Just simply say, away with the atheists, and you'll be set free, Polycarp. And he turned the other direction, and toward the pagans of Rome, he said, away with the atheists. And he was killed, and his name was added to the list of martyrs for the Lord Jesus Christ. He got a crown of life. And he's going to take that crown, as we mentioned over and over, from his head, and he's going to cast it right there at the throne, at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and say, I did that for him. Why, Polycarp? Well, for me to live is Christ, and to die, it's gain. It's nothing better than what I could have ever wanted. That I would lay down my life for the Lord Jesus, who laid down his life for me. What a calling. Now, we're not speaking of empty fanaticism, of the misdirection of Muslims and in the Islamic world, of dying in the holy war of jihad. We're talking of a living, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who's given us life and something to live for. Because if it's not worth living for, I'm going to tell you, it's not worth dying for. But this life is real, And whatever comes into our life, we can take it because God has given us this promise. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, it's nice just to think about all these things that happened so far back in the past. So glad we don't have to worry about that today. Did you know there have been more martyrs for the Lord Jesus Christ in the 20th century than all the history of the early church in those first centuries? Now, it's hard for us to relate to it. That's exactly what's happening in our world today. Throughout Europe, throughout Africa, throughout the Orient, down in South America, starting to show itself here. I sound like a broken record on it. You just get ready. We're going to see some things if the Lord be not come. I just heard of Rob Lindstedt's trip to China, smuggling Bibles into China. Amazing calling. Now, it's more fun to go to Russia where they want Bibles. They want them in China. But the officials don't want them there. Took a team of, I think, 16 men, suitcases, 70 pounds each, don't forget, filled with Bibles. And the plan was, we're going through the airport. They had a connection with the customs and immigration. We're going through, and if any one of us are caught, we don't know them. Just keep right on walking. He said the instruction they got was to get your bags, pick them up, and head right outside the airport. If someone calls you, don't look back. Just keep right on walking. If they call you two and three times, don't stop whatever you do. Don't stop until someone actually physically stops you and puts you under arrest. That was the price. You'd be in prison for who knows how long. We know the record of China. We know what's happening today. This is just one example. He related a story to me that I just still think about. Leaders among the church of the Lord Jesus there in China that were imprisoned and arrested for their testimony of Christ, put in prison, were brought out and as a public spectacle, suffering through the prison, starvation was there, a table was set before them with all the finest food, another table with sewage and pots. And here was the question put to these three church leaders there. Here's the choice you have. You deny Christ, and you can eat right here at the table. News cameras were there. Everyone was there. A big crowd. Just deny Christ, and you can eat anything you want, as long as you want to. Refuse our offer, and unless you drink out of the sewage pot, all these Bibles are going to be burned up. These three men had no hesitation at all. They walked over and each of them picked up the pot of sewage and drank it down and went back to prison. The Bibles that were all stacked up for burning, they thought they had a sure thing. They had the cameras rolling. When they drank out of the sewage pots and headed back to the wagon to be taken back into prison, the population that was there, they grabbed those Bibles and they went everywhere preaching Christ. Think of it. The price and the cost that's involved in serving the Lord. Remember Denny Dyvig writing to us? The young lady standing before the judge there in Sudan, given an opportunity to say something that before she was sentenced for the Lord Jesus, she said, I just want to say that today I stand before you, but one day you'll stand before the judge of heaven and earth. And I stand before him now, justified by what Christ has done for me. I tell you, these are testimonies that are happening. So you look at the list and see all those who are added to the list of those who will receive the crown of life. And you say, Lord, I'd really rather go for a different crown. There's only one thing about it. It's really not up to you. Not up to me. God will bring into our life what he wants into our life. Your choice in it. How will you respond to it? As one group of believers in Turkey suffered, put in a dungeon in a little gloomy prison cell, sewage right on the floor. Some were saying, what are we going to do now? Till one young man knelt down on his knees and thanked God for the privilege of suffering for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is real stuff, isn't it? And he says, whoever endures these trials or temptations, I'm going to give you the crown of life. And when you receive the crown of life, you'll know that that crown was worth winning. So you add that to your list of crowns. What's the key to it all? Well, it's Philippians 1:21. No shortcuts. No other way to go about it. In simplicity, for me to live, I mean really live, is Christ. And then, to die is gain. Shall we pray? Our Father, once again we bow in thy presence and we just want to thank you for what the Lord Jesus suffered for us. He had scars. And if we follow him, we know that we'll have scars as well. Father, we want to thank you that those scars one day will be turned into glory. For even the Apostle Paul said the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will follow. For one is only temporal and it's light in comparison to that which is eternal and is of weight and is of substance, glory. Father, help us to go for the glory and leave the gold behind that we might strive in our efforts for the crown of life. We thank you for giving us life and making us what life is all about. That it's a life worth living for the glory of God. For we pray these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like us just to turn to that hymn that we finished with, number 393. 393, and we're going to sing the verse that we left off. It was perfectly left off, Brother Bill. And it's verse 2, though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. Becky's going to start us off at the right place.